Shalom, everybody.
Shalom.
Now, that's not bad. But I know, you can do better. So we're going to do that one more time, this time with even more enthusiasm, okay? Shalom.
Shalom.
How do you feel, Janie? Wow. It's really nice to be home. Thank you so much, Pastor Rick, for inviting us to be back here. We love coming to Occidental Community Church because this is not like going to a lot of the churches that we go to. And let me tell you, we go to a lot of churches, but this is a church where we feel so much at home with so many of you. You are our family, and we are grateful to you for how you've stood with us over the years. I was talking to somebody this morning about the fact and showing a picture of four of our grandchildren, and I said, you know, when we first started coming here, the oldest of our grandchildren was the age of our child at that time. And so it's pretty amazing, given the fact that our oldest grandchild is 6 years old, and our daughter is 35. So do the math. We've been coming here for about 29, 30 years now. So we're really grateful for your love and your friendship and your support of our ministry. Enough about me. If you want to see pictures, you can take a look at my wife's phone later on. What you see before you this morning is a typical table setting found in millions of Jewish homes throughout the world at Passover. There are three things that I would like us for all to see here this morning. One is Christ, the bread of life. Two is Christ, the Lamb of God. And three are the elements of redemption found in the Passover. Once again, that's Christ, the bread of life, Christ, the Lamb of God, and the elements of redemption found in the Passover. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 22, and I'll be reading verses 7 through 13. Again, that's the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 7 through 13. Now, all four of the Gospels give an account of the Passover, but the book of Luke is unique. And the reason why I say it's unique is because it stresses something. If you listen to me as I read, or if you happen to be reading along with me, you'll notice one particular word that's mentioned four times in this short passage. Now, I'll be reading from a New American Standard Version. Again, it's the book of Luke, chapter 22, and I'm starting in verse 7, where it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it.' And they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, before I tell you the one word that was mentioned four times in that short passage, I want to ask you a few questions. You folks already know this about me, but I'm someone, we're people who believe in congregational participation. We don't for one minute believe that Christianity is a spectator sport. So we want your involvement with us this morning, and I'm going to be asking some questions, and I expect you to respond. Some of the questions require just a response of raising your hand to show me that you know what I'm talking about. Others will actually require a verbal response. Not a problem, right, Pastor Rick? I didn't think so. Here's my first question for you. And by the way, they're all easy questions. The first question for you is this. How many of you recognize the passage of Scripture that I just read as being from the time when Jesus was about to enter the city of Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion? How many of you recognize that? Okay, now practically all of you. Now, how many of you also know that in Jesus' day, it said in Jerusalem that there lived about 1 million people? Oh, well, not as many of you knew that. But now that you all know both of those things, don't you think it's strange that Jesus would have gone ahead, as he did in that passage of Scripture, and told his disciples to go and find one man in the city of Jerusalem who was carrying a pitcher of water? Do you think that's strange? It's not strange. The reason why it's not strange is, you see, in Jesus' day, it was women's work to carry water. Oh, so you see, when the disciples came upon that one man carrying water, they knew that they'd come upon the right person, whom they were to follow, and where they were to, quote, unquote, prepare the Passover. The word prepare or preparation was the one word mentioned four times in that short passage. Preparation for the Passover today may begin 1 week in advance, 2 weeks in advance, even a whole month in advance. And what will happen at this time will be that the houses must be cleansed. Now, they'll not only have to be cleansed of your usual dust and dirt, but they'll also have to be cleansed of a substance known as leaven. This is a piece of unleavened bread. We call it matzah. Now, how many of you know what the Apostle Paul says that leaven usually represents? Sin. Being unleavened means that the bread is without sin. Therefore, in a sense, it should remind us of our Lord Jesus, who also is unleavened without sin. Now, this is not only the holiday of Passover, but it's also the feast of unleavened bread. And it's for 8 days that this is the only type of bread which we may eat in a Jewish home. This means that you have to get rid of a few things, such as your Hostess Twinkies, your Wonder Bread, even your Oreo cookies have to go. Oh, wait. Let me tell you. If you're a diehard Oreo cookie eater the way I am, Passover can be a traumatic experience for you. Now, let me tell you something else, and this may make some of you happy and others of you sad. Do you know that in a Jewish home, it is not the woman's responsibility to see that the house is clean? I see all the smiles on you ladies' faces. Well, let me tell you, before you get too excited, if you're not Jewish, it doesn't apply to you. I just made the men happy, I think. Well, let me tell you, in my home today and in the home of many of my Jewish brethren, the lady of the house will do much of the hard house cleaning. And this is not your once-a-week kind of cleaning that gets done at this time. It's a real special cleaning, when the whole house is clean from top to bottom, the walls, the floors, the cupboards, the cabinets. If people have basements, they get cleaned. If people have attics, they get cleaned. People paint their home at this time. In fact, where do you think the spring cleaning has come from? If not, the Passover. Well, you see, because it is the man's responsibility to see that the house is clean, the day before Passover, the mother will leave a token piece of leaven, maybe the breadcrumbs from that morning's toast, someplace in the house for the man to find. Now, that night, the father will come home from work, and he'll take his youngest son on what we in Jews for Jesus call a GI inspection. They take some really strange cleaning utensils, such as a wooden spoon, a feather, and a white linen napkin. And they go throughout the house, and they search out the leaven, and they look high and low, under the tables, all around the house. Maybe they'll come to the windowsill. And the father will see the breadcrumbs sitting on that windowsill, and what he'll do is he'll take the feather, and he'll sweep the crumbs into the spoon. Then, being careful not to drop any of it, he'll wrap it all in this white linen napkin. Then the father and his son will proceed to go to the center of town, to the local synagogue, where they'll find other men and their sons. And they'll be waiting around a huge bonfire. And they'll be waiting. And they'll be waiting. And they'll be waiting. They'll be waiting for the rabbi to come. You see, once the rabbi arrives, he'll say a blessing over all of these things, and all the men will toss it into the fire. Thus, at this point, the houses will be considered hygienically clean. Then the father will go home, take off his jacket if he's wearing one, and he'll put on something that looks like this. Now, this is called a kittel. That's spelled K-I-T-T-E-L, kittel. It's a white kingly robe. You see, in Judaism, white symbolizes royalty. It's also a symbol of purity and joy. Not purple, as in many churches, but white. In addition to putting on this robe, which is called a kittel, he also picks up a cap that looks like this. This is called a mitre, or a cantor's cap. And if placed on the head properly, it should resemble a crown. For you see, the man is considered to be the king of his house, and his wife is considered to be his queen. Then he proceeds to pick up a book that looks like this. This is called a Haggadah. Can you all say that?
Haggadah.
Very good. Now, Haggadah means the telling, or the telling of the story of Passover. And the father will open this to the first page. Now, I imagine that some of you may be thinking that I'm opening this book backwards. But you know, if you look at the book carefully, you'll see it's beautifully illustrated. It tells the whole story of Passover. It has songs and it has prayers within, and one of its characteristics is that it's a book that's written both in Hebrew and in English. The English portion, of course, is written from left to right. The Hebrew portion is written from right to left. You tell me, which has been around longer, Hebrew or English? Hebrew, of course. Now the father turns to the first page. This is what he reads. "Blessed art thou, Lord God, King of the universe, who sanctified us by his commandments and commanded us to search out the leaven. All manner of leaven that is in my possession, that I have not observed, searched out, or had cognizance of, shall be regarded as null and be common property, even as the dust of the earth." Thus, at this point, the houses are considered not just hygienically clean, but they're considered spiritually clean as well. And it's at this time that we can begin what's called the Seder. Now, Seder means service or order of service. As we begin the Seder, we first need to light the candles. But before we light the candles, I have a few more questions for you. First of all, up until this point, who's been doing all the hard work? The woman, right? And who's been having all the fun and getting all the credit? The man. Well, that's not fair, is it? You got some smart men in this congregation. They know when to keep their mouths shut. It's not fair. And it's only appropriate that the woman should light the candles to bring in the Passover. For you see, it wasn't through the seed of man or the will of man that the light of the world came in, but rather it was through the seed of woman and the will of God that Jesus, the light of the world, came into the world. So I've asked Janie to come. She is going to light the candles, chant the blessing, and then I'll continue.
Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, netzivanu lahadlik ner shel Pesach. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by his commandments and has commanded us to light the lights of Passover. Amen.
Amen. Now you see before you four cups. Each one of the cups is taken at an appropriate time during the Passover. Each one of the cups has a specific name. The four cups by themselves represent a fourfold promise. That promise is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And while we won't look there this morning, if you're taking notes, I welcome you writing them down. You might want to look up that reference later on. It's Exodus, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Now, normally in a Jewish home, at each place setting, you would not find four cups. You'd only find one cup. And the one cup would get filled four different times during the actual Passover Seder. But I've placed four cups here so that I could point out the four different times that they're taken, as well as their four different names. The first cup is called the cup of blessing. The second cup is known as the cup of affliction or plagues. The third cup is called the cup of redemption. And the fourth cup is called the cup of hallel, or praise. Going back to this first cup, this is called the cup of blessing. And a blessing is chanted over the cup, and this is how it goes. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech olam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. The first cup, known as the cup of blessing, many times today is confused with the communion cup, which Jesus passed amongst his disciples at that Last Supper, which incidentally was a Passover celebration. But no, truly, this is just the cup of blessing. Now you see before you what's commonly called a Seder plate. And if you look at this plate closely, you'll notice that there are six compartments to it. The six compartments correspond to the items that are found here on the table. Normally, the items are in little glass dishes placed right on the plate, but in order for you to see what the plate looks like, that's why I've kept the items off to the side. At this point, I'd like to explain the items to you and tell you what the rabbis say they represent. This first item is called karpas, greens, usually parsley, celery, or lettuce. Now, the rabbis tell us that the greens are to represent life. This next item is not generally found on the Seder plate, but it's on the table at Passover. All it is ordinary salt water. And the rabbis say that the salt water is to represent tears. At the appropriate time, we're told to take from the greens, which represent life, dip them into the salt water, which represents tears, and eat. Because the rabbis say that life is immersed in tears. This next item, bitter herbs. You call it horseradish. We call it Jewish Claritin. I don't know if you have sinus problems. If you do, after the service, come up and take one whiff of this, and I promise you'll be cleared up for an hour or two. Now, the rabbis say that this bitter herb is to represent the bitterness that my ancestors suffered while in bondage in Egypt. And at the appropriate time, we're told to take a piece of the unleavened bread, and then we're told to take a good, healthy portion, usually about a tablespoonful. Now, you know, this is at a time when I like to ask for adult volunteers. And as you might imagine, I don't normally get one. But then there's always a person, a man, who thinks it's fair for the women to do all the hard work. So I'll generally call on that person. But the congregation here today was way too smart for that. But I always have an ace in the hole, if you know what I mean. Do you know who I get to ask? I know you're shaking your head, so I think you get to know who I get to ask if I don't have a volunteer and I can't call on a man, Pastor Rick. He didn't know what he was getting himself into when he took the job 4 years ago, did he? I'm going to give you a pass. Anyway, we are told to take a tablespoonful. Well, they will, but I won't. You know, if you take that much horseradish at one time, a strange physiological reaction comes over. You begin to cry. Tears roll down your face. Why? Because it's to remind us of the bitterness that my ancestors suffered while in bondage in Egypt. Now, I'm going to stop for a moment. You know, I don't want to offend anybody by the use of humor. But you need to know something about the Passover. The Passover is a very, very somber time. It's also a joyful time. And it's a time that we take now for the past 3,500 years to remember. And so it is an object lesson, and it's through all of these objects that we've been able to hand down the truths of the Passover now for 3,500 years. So I don't look to make light of things. I might make light of myself, but I don't make light of the things of God. So keep in mind that that bitter herb is to remind us of the bitter herbs that my ancestors took while in bondage in Egypt. This next item is what we call charoset. Now, charoset is usually a mixture of chopped up apples, nuts, raisins, honey, a little bit of wine, giving it a really sweet flavor. And the rabbis say that this sweet mixture is to represent the mortar that went into building the pyramids and the storehouses for Pharaoh. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, how on earth could something that would taste so sweet represent such bitter labor? I mean, after all, it's so easy to understand how something green can represent life. Salt water, tears, even that bitter herb, bitterness. But why would something that would taste so sweet represent such bitter labor? And you know what the rabbis say? They say that even the bitterest of labor tasted sweet when we knew that our redemption drew near, the charoset. The next element is a hard-boiled roasted egg. This hard-boiled roasted egg is to represent the daily temple sacrifice. Let me explain what I mean. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Now, the temple was the only place where the Jewish people were allowed to make a sacrifice. When the temple was destroyed, there could no longer be any sacrifice. Therefore, our Jewish people have taken the symbol of an egg, which, for any of you who know anything about chickens, know that eggs are laid usually once a day in the morning. This hard-boiled roasted egg is to represent the daily temple sacrifice given once a day in the morning and roasted with fire. This next element is a bitter root, usually an onion or a horseradish root. Now, the rabbis say that this bitter root is to represent the way that we come into the world. You see, it's through sin and pain that we enter the world. Therefore, this is to represent the bitter root of life. The final element normally found on a Seder plate is this. And this is an actual shank bone of a lamb. And it's to represent the lamb that was slain for us at Passover. Now today, my traditional Jewish people will not eat lamb at Passover. The reason why they won't eat lamb at Passover is because today, as I mentioned, we have no temple. And because we have no temple, we have no sacrifice. Therefore, traditional Jewish people will not eat lamb at Passover. The rest of the year, they'll eat lamb, not at Passover. We, however, as Jewish believers in Jesus, we do eat lamb at Passover. You see, for us, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed once and for all through Jesus, the Lamb of God. Amen?
Amen.
Now we come to the second cup, and what was this called? Affliction or plagues. You know, I'm giving you a lot of material, and there will be an exam on the way out. No, I'm kidding. But I'm giving you a lot of material. I don't expect you to remember everything, but if you can take with you something that you didn't know before you came, that would give me some satisfaction. This is called the cup of affliction or plagues. And at first we don't drink from it, though eventually we do. At first, what we do is we take a finger and we drop a drop for each one of the plagues which God brought upon Pharaoh. And the plagues went something like this: blood, frogs, hail, lice, flies, murrain, boils, locust, darkness, and death to the firstborn. Now, let's recall that first Passover. You know, God never was, nor is he today, nor will he ever be a partial God. Yet he brought 10 plagues upon Pharaoh. And after each one of those plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, the 10th and the final plague was to be the slaying of the firstborn, not just of Pharaoh, but of all of Egypt, all of the Hebrews, and all of the beasts. But God, not being a partial God, made a way by which all could be saved. You see, he commanded Moses to tell all the people to take a yearling lamb without spot or blemish, to take the lamb and to slay it, and to collect its blood in a basin. Then take a green, spongy material, hyssop to be exact, to dip the hyssop into the blood, and to place the blood on the two side posts and the top lintel of the door. That's the two side posts and the top lintel of the door, thus sealing the house with the blood of the lamb. The night of Passover came, and the death angel flew, and he came upon the houses that were sealed with the blood of the lamb, and he passed over. That's exactly where we got the name for our holiday. Now, at this point, we come to what, unfortunately, for many of my Jewish people today, is the most important part of the Passover. And I say unfortunately because it's the meal. And it's not that the meal isn't a wonderful time of feasting and celebration. The problem is that too much emphasis has been placed on the meal rather than on the rest of the beauty and the significance of the Passover. Before I tell you the kinds of things that you would get to eat at Passover, I want to share with you one of the many traditions. This is known as the tradition of the matzah tash. Matzah tash means matzah bag. If you look at this carefully, while it's one matzah tash, one matzah bag, you'll notice that it has three compartments to it. Notice, one. I always have problems with this part. Janie, we got to do something about this matzah tash. Well, take my word for it. There are three parts to it. If you were to ask two or three rabbis what the unity represented, you might get two or three different answers. One might say that it represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Another might say that it represents the order of worship, the priests, the Levites, and the people. We, however, as Jewish believers, believe that this matzah tash, this unity, represents our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, before the meal begins, the Father will take from the middle piece of matzah. And who would that represent? The Son. He'll take it and he'll break it. This smaller portion, he'll put back in the matzah tash. This larger portion, very important. This larger portion is known as the afikomen. Afikomen is a Greek word, which means dessert or that which comes after. The Father will take it, and what he'll do is he'll wrap it in a piece of white linen. Then he'll hide it, or if I might, bury it to later on in the service. Now, you may be wondering the significance of those pillows besides the fact that they hide the afikomen. Well, if you'll remember that first Passover with me again, you'll remember that God commanded the people to have their loins girded, sandals on their feet. They were to be ready to leave at a moment's notice. In fact, the Jewish people at that first Passover in Egypt partook standing up. Why? Because they were in terrible fear that at any moment they would be ushered out of the land. Well, those pillows represent the fact that today, as we participate in the Passover, we can do so sitting back. We can recline at table because we don't have to be afraid that one such as Pharaoh would usher us out of the land. Now, at this point, let me give you an idea of the kinds of things that you'd get to eat at Passover. You might start off with appetizers, and you'd have such things as chopped chicken livers and onions, eggs and onions, gefilte fish and onions. Are you noticing the common theme here? Then there's a soup course, nice chicken soup with nice fluffy matzo balls. If you don't know what I'm talking about, speak to Janie afterwards. She'll tell you all about them. Then there's a main course with a number of different types of meats and vegetables. You might have chicken. You might have roast beef. You might have turkey. You might have all three because you know what? Passover is probably the biggest feast of the year for Jewish people. And it's a time when families get together, so there's an endless amount of food and choices that one has. And then in addition, you've got any number of desserts that follow. But the Passover cannot be complete without everyone taken from the afikoman. Oh, but it was hidden. Now, in a traditional Jewish home, a Passover Seder like this would take between 2 and 4 hours. And the reason for its length is that much of the Haggadah is read, the cups are taken, the elements are explained, the meal is participated in, and so by this time, there isn't anyone who can sit still at the table any longer, but especially the children. So a game was developed in the centuries following Christ's advent here on earth, known as the Afikoman Hunt. And it's at this time that the children are sent throughout the house to search out the Afikoman. And the child who finds it gets a chance to bring it back to the head of the house. The head of the house will pay a reward for it. Once the reward has been paid, he'll take it, he'll unwrap it, he'll bless it, and then he'll break it. And he'll break it into at least olive-sized pieces, passing it around to the people sitting at the table with him. And you see, it has to be in at least an olive-sized piece, because the rabbis say that nothing smaller than an olive-sized piece can be blessed. Well, you know, Jesus took this bread at that Last Supper, that Passover meal. He took the same bread. After dinner, he took this same bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And all his disciples ate. Now, let me point out a few things about this bread I think you'll find interesting. The first thing I said about it before was that it was unleavened, right? Right? That reminded us of Jesus because he too was unleavened without sin. Then you notice I took the middle piece of matzah, right? And I broke it. A portion of it I wrapped in a piece of white linen. Then it was hidden or buried for a time. Then it was brought back after having been paid for with a price. Who else do you know who was unleavened, broken, wrapped in white linen, buried for a time, brought back after having been paid for with a price? And then, on top of all of that, take a look at the bread in front of the candle. You should be able to see where you're sitting that the bread is striped and it's pierced. Can you see that from where you're sitting? The bread is striped and pierced? Take a look. In the Gospel of Isaiah, and I always call it Gospel because it means good news. In the Gospel of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it speaks of one who was to come, who was to be pierced through for our transgressions. He was to be bruised for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who does this bread remind you of, if not our Lord Jesus? And then we come to the third cup, and this is called the cup of redemption. And today the head of the house will take a cup like this. He'll chant a blessing as I did earlier. He'll drink from the cup. He'll pass it around to all those sitting at the table with him. And all will drink of this cup. And all will recall the redemption from out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Well, you know what? Jesus took this cup as well. He took this cup along with this bread after dinner. He took it. He blessed it. He poured it out for his disciples, and he said, "Take, drink. This is my blood, which has been poured out for you in the new covenant, the new testament. This do in remembrance of me. And all his disciples drank. And all his disciples recalled the redemption from out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. But you know what? They began to understand, and only just began to understand, that he was speaking of a far greater redemption, that being from out of the bondage of slavery to sin. Now, I'm not sure whether or not any of you recognize what I just pointed out to you, but in case you didn't, what I just pointed out is a typical communion service found right within the traditional Jewish Passover. How unfortunate that more of my own Jewish people have not seen the significance of Christ within their own Passover. The burden of our hearts, we've been doing this for over 40 years. You might imagine that the burden of our hearts is to see our Jewish people come to know him. Now, you may be wondering the significance of this cup. This is Elijah's cup. In Jewish tradition, it's said that Elijah must come first to usher in the coming of the Messiah. And you know what? Every year, there's a full place setting with food and drink set out for Elijah. Every year, at the end of the meal, the children are sent to the door to open it. For it's said that Elijah would come through the door and take from the cup. And that would be the way we would know the Messiah is coming that year. Well, you know what? Every year we have disappointed children and disappointed adults because Elijah simply does not come. We, however, believe that he has already come in the power and spirit of Elijah, that being John the Baptist. One day John was baptizing at the Jordan River, and he beheld a bronze-bearded Jew coming over the face of a mountain, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the what? The sin of the world." John the Baptist truly was our Elijah. And then we come to the fourth and the final cup, and this is called the cup of Hallel, or praise. Hallel being a shortened version of?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And it's at this time that we sing praises to our God, not only for the redemption from out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt, but that greater redemption, that being from out of the bondage of slavery to sin. In closing this portion of the service, and before I ask Janie to come and share with you a little bit, I'd like to use two verses, but I don't want you to turn there. If you're taking notes, write down the reference. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. The reason I don't want you to turn there, I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to hear carefully what God is trying to tell us through the words of the Apostle Paul. Beginning in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us, therefore, celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Janie.
Wow, we've got rain in the background there, and it's just what a beautiful and wet gift at the same time. We are so grateful for the way God has showered his blessings on us through you. That's the first thing I want to say. You guys have been a supporting church for many years, and we are so grateful. And many of you have supported our ministry, and most importantly, you have prayed for us through a lot of struggle, a lot of hard things, a lot of wonderful things. And because of your prayers, God has given us amazing opportunities to serve the Lord and to minister not just to Jewish people, but to a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds. So we're very grateful. I want to ask if you received the Christ in the Passover brochure, if you wouldn't mind taking it out for a moment. Because even if you've done this before, I would love for you, there's like three panels here, if you would take this last panel and just kind of fold it back and forth and then liberate it from its friends. The two pieces here are for you to take home. Hopefully, they'll help you remember some of the things you saw this morning as Steve was sharing Christ in the Passover. This is a little involvement section. And even if you filled one out before, I would love to have you write your name and contact information just to let us know that you want to reaffirm your interest, and you can check that box that's appropriate to you. That would really mean a lot to us. We appreciate being able to communicate with you and share with you what God is doing, and this will enable us to do it. So, I guess the first thing I wanted to say is one of the things you can do by getting this is really, it'll help if you haven't gotten our newsletter or if you haven't gotten it in a while. It will enable you to pray more effectively for us. And right now, the big thing that I want you to be praying for is a leadership conference that we're going to be heading to for Jews for Jesus in Budapest. So a week from yesterday, we are going to fly out and join a bunch of staff who are there. And a lot of interesting things are happening. We have some young leaders that God is raising up to take over from our generation. So we would love for you to pray that God would guide all of this transition, and that first and foremost, we would keep the gospel of Messiah right where it should be, up front and center, so that we can be effective for him. So that's the big prayer request, and that's a big way you can help us by your prayers. Another way that you can help later on this morning is if you feel led of the Lord to give a gift to our work, if you put in the amount, then we can send you a tax-deductible receipt and a personal thank you note. And if you're giving by check, you can make that out to Jews for Jesus. But we just want to let you know, we are delighted to be here. And just to share with you a bit more about what is happening in Jews for Jesus, we have a DVD clip that we're going to play now. And one of the most exciting things is that in Israel, we have 40 missionaries on station. And Jews for Jesus has gone from being a very small Bay Area organization to a place where we are operating in 14 countries. We have 24 different cities where we're ministering, and it's all happened because you guys have prayed for us. So I'm going to have you watch the video, and this will tell you a little bit more about what's going on, and then I'll come back later and do a piece of music for you. Peace, peace, peace I give, my peace I give to you. Not as the world will give, my peace I leave with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, do not let them be afraid. The peace I give is not like the world's, it will not go away. It will not go away. Yeshua's the Sar Shalom, this Prince who gives us rest. When we give our lives to him, our hearts with peace are blessed. Oh, we can know his peace, live in his peace, walk with him every day. So turn away from sin and run to him. Shalom will fill your days. Peace, peace, peace I give, my peace I give to you. Not as the world will give, my peace I leave with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, do not let them be afraid. The peace I give is not like the world's, it will not go away. The peace I give is not like the world's, it will not go away. It will not go away. My peace is yours today. Thank you so much for having us. The Lord bless you.